Luke 7. Luke 7. Luke 7. Luke chapter 7. Jesus has just healed the centurion's servant there in Capernaum, and then he travels southward a little ways down to Nain. And we're going to talk about this, what he did there in Nain. Here, Luke 7, starting in verse 11. Luke 7, 11. We'll read down to verse 17, including verse 17. I will read it out loud. You don't have to read out loud. You just follow along in your Bibles, all right? Luke 7, 11 says, "And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about." Let's pray. Father, thank you that we could gather together today. What a blessing to be in church. Again, it's so good to be saved. It's so good to have a no-so salvation. It's so good to know that we have eternal life. It's so good to know that we have a home in heaven awaiting us. And Lord, we believe that your coming is soon. And Lord, we just pray that until you do come, help us to occupy, help us to be busy, help us to be serving you and living for you. Lord, again, thank you for your death, your burial, your resurrection. Thank you, Lord, for the story that we have here about how you brought this young man back to life again. Lord, we pray that you'd speak to our hearts today through the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit and through the message. And Lord, again, we'll give you all the credit. We'll give you all the glory and all the honor today. And we just ask these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now you can be seated. Jesus, I believe, raised more people than just the two or three that's mentioned in Scripture. Some people don't believe that Jairus' daughter was actually dead. If she wasn't dead, she was very close to death, that's for sure. But we do know that Lazarus was dead for 4 days, and Christ brought his body back out of the tomb and put new life back into his body. And of course, this young man here, the Bible said that he was dead. They're actually bringing out the coffin. They were getting ready to bury him. And Jesus just happens to come by. Do you think it just happened that way? No. I believe that it was planned that way. I believe that Jesus had all of his routes that he took throughout the nation of Israel during his lifetime. I believe every one of those things was planned to the very moment, to the very second. And this was planned also as he came by, just happened to come by. This man that was being brought out of the city, they were going to bury him. He was dead. And so Jesus, of course, as D.L. Moody said, interrupted every funeral that ever took place when he was here on this planet. And it's so true. A dead person could not be around him very long. They weren't going to be dead very long. And when you come into the presence of Jesus Christ yourself, you'll go from being dead to having a new life in Jesus Christ. And that's what happens. When you come into the presence of Jesus Christ, you won't be dead very long. You will have new life. And that's what Jesus did. He showed that throughout his ministry here upon this, when he was here on this planet. This is a story of a widow woman. Now, y'all know what a widow is. A widow is somebody that had already lost her husband. And here, the Bible says she had one son. This is her only son. The man, we don't know his name, but he was her only son. She already lost her husband, and now her only son she's about ready to bury him. And this man was a young man. The Bible doesn't tell us how old, but he was a young man. He was could have been in his 20s. I'm not sure. We'll never try to figure out how old he was. But he was a man that had died. I want to talk to you today about the great powers of life. What are some of the great powers of life? Well, the first one that we see here today is the power of death. The power of death. Death had exercised its ugly head upon this young man. We don't know if he, we don't know how he died. We don't know if he had a disease. We don't know if he was in an accident. We don't know what happened to him, but we do know one thing, that he was dead and they were going to bury him. And so death had exercised its power over this young man. Death does not discriminate. Death does not discriminate through age, through race, through skin color, through country of birth, through religion. Christians die. Preachers die. Missionaries die. Evangelists die. Good, godly people die. Ungodly people die. Other religions, people die. It doesn't matter what your social standing is. You may be very high, and you could be the president of the United States. Someday that president is going to die. It doesn't matter who you are. Billionaires die just like anyone else dies. Amen. Famous people die. Non-famous people die. I'm going to die someday unless the Lord comes soon. You will die someday unless the Lord comes in your lifetime. Death is a universal power that cannot be stopped. Can't be stopped. People invest all kinds of money into trying to prolong their days upon the planet, right? I mean, we take all kinds of healthcare things, medicines or vitamins or all this other. We try to prolong our days. We want to be as healthy as we can be. Isn't that? There's nothing wrong with that. We all want to be as healthy as we can be, right? Amen? Nobody wants to be sick. Nobody wants to go through that. But we try to do these things. Yet the Bible makes it very clear in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Right. So we all have an appointment. That appointment is death. It's an appointment that's universal. People in America die. People in Japan die. People all over the world die. It doesn't matter what country it is. It doesn't matter. This is a universal thing that's going to happen to every single human being until Jesus Christ comes back. Look at 2 Samuel 14. 2 Samuel chapter 14. Death is a power that I can't change. When my time is up, my time is up. When your time is up, your time is up. Amen? I mean, it's something that... It's a universal thing. 2 Samuel 14 and verse 14. 2 Samuel 14, 14. For we must needs die. And are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person. Yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. We must needs die. Death is coming. Death is in the forecast. Death is on the horizon. Look at Job chapter 30. Job chapter 30. I'll tell you one thing. I'm so glad I'm saved. Because I know that death is in my forecast. Death is in my future. It is so promising. It is such a blessing to know for sure that when you die someday, you're going to heaven. Amen. Isn't that a blessing? Those of you that are saved, you know for sure that when you die, you're going to heaven. There's nothing, I don't think there's anything better on the face of the planet than to have that know-so salvation. To know where you're going to spend eternity when you die, when you expire. We're going to expire someday. This body will die someday unless the Lord comes back in the very near future. Job chapter 30, look at verse 23. Job 30, 23. For I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. That's just something Job absolutely knew. He says, I know. I mean, he saw his 10 children die. Job had been around long enough to know that, hey, death is on the horizon. And so it's death is coming to a city very near you. Look at Psalm 89. Psalm 89, look at verse 48. Psalm 89, 48. I'm not trying to be morbid here today. I'm just trying to be honest with you and to preach what the Bible says about this particular truth that we're all going to go through. Psalm 89, look at verse 48. Psalm 89, 48. What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Selah. If the Lord does not come back in the next 50 years, many of us in this room will be gone. Many of us. Not all. We have some young people here, but many of us will be gone. We will pass off the scene, we'll be buried, and we'll be awaiting the resurrection of our bodies someday. I'm actually looking forward to the rapture. That's what I'm looking forward to, is Jesus Christ coming back. I believe he's coming back soon. We just don't know exactly when that is. It may be in the extreme immediate future. It may not be for a while. We don't know. We just don't know. I mean, we see everything that's going on in the world and we automatically say, wow, with all of the stuff going on in the world, the Lord is coming soon. And he is. But things have been going on for thousands of years. And he's not back yet. But he will be back soon. Death is a consequence of one thing. It's called sin. That's what death is. It's a consequence of sin. If you were here in Sunday school, we talked about sin has a consequence. It has its consequences. And whatever happens when you sin, it has a consequence. It has an after effect. It even has an aftertaste. It's not very good. But that's what sin does. Death is a consequence, or the consequence, of sin. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Because of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, death has been passed down ever since for the last 6,000 years, since man was created. You want to blame death on somebody, you blame it on Adam and Eve. You blame it on sin is what you do. God said in Genesis 2:17, he said these words, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Thou shalt surely die. Not just you're going to die. He says it's going to happen. It's sure, you will surely die. And what did they do? They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so death came upon Adam and Eve. And since then, death has come upon everybody. For the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the wages of sin, the consequence of sin, the result of sin is always death. Death. You say, well, I'm not a bad person. I don't think I'm that bad of a person. But you know what? Good people die. Good people die. I already said famous people die. Young people die. Old people die. It doesn't matter. There's people die of all ages, of all races. There's no discrimination when it comes to death. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 21. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21, the Bible says, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. What man is that talking about? Jesus Christ. By man came death, that's Adam, but by a man, Jesus Christ, as God, of course, and was God, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. This young man that we see here in our text in Luke chapter 7 was given new life. He was given this new life I think we have to be careful. Theologically, he was not resurrected. Let me explain. Christ is the first fruits of resurrection. A true resurrection, you get a glorified body. This young man had to die again. There's a tradition, it's not biblical, it's a tradition that Lazarus, that was after he was raised, after 4 days, being dead, he asked the Lord this question. He said to Jesus, he says, "Do I have to die again?" And Jesus said, "Yes, you do." And tradition says, not the Bible, tradition says that Lazarus never smiled after that. He had been through death once, and he wasn't looking forward to going through death the second time. This young man was given a new life. His Jesus, all he did was he put life back into the body that had died. And so this young man had to die again, eventually. Yet when Christ rose from the dead, that was a true resurrection. Because when Jesus Christ came back from the dead, he came back in a glorified body. A body that could penetrate walls. A body that could appear just like that. A body that was glorified. See, someday you and I are going to get a glorified body. That day is coming soon, I believe. And those that are already died, that are in the graves, they're going to get a true resurrected body when Christ comes back and their soul meets their resurrected body. They get a new body. It's brand new and it's going to be able to live forever. See, this young man could not live forever. Christ only gave him an extension on his life. Lazarus got an extension on his life. Anybody else that Jesus brought back from the dead gave them an extension on their life. James chapter 1 and verse 15 says, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." That's sad news, isn't it? Sin's result is death. You say, "Well, I don't think I've sinned that much. I don't think I've done anything evil. I've not, you know, committed any gross, immoral, horrible, awful thing." But just the thought of sin, just having a bad thought is a sin. Telling a little lie. There's no such thing as white and black lies. There's no such thing as big lies and little lies. A lie is a lie. The Bible doesn't give us that differential. The Bible doesn't differentiate between big lies, little lies, you know, medium-sized lies. Sometimes we try to do that. We try to put a level on our lies. That's not a bad lie. It's okay to lie here. It's okay to lie over here. But it's not okay to do that. The phone rings and we tell our kids, "Tell them I'm not here." And yet you don't want your kids to lie to you, but you want your kids to lie for you. Great. Amen. Amen. So death is a consequence of sin. Death is, again, we don't have much power over death. Only God has power over death. Only the Lord has power over death. We are helpless. Listen, we are helpless against the power of death. This young man lived in Nain. You know what Nain means? It means lovely. And that didn't help him. Living in a nice country like America doesn't help you when it comes to death. When your time is up, your time is up. Whether you're an American citizen or not. Whether you live in the nicest city or town or the country, doesn't matter. This young man died, and whatever the reason, we don't know why, but young men die. Children die. Old fogies like me die. And again, man invents all kinds of things in hope of prolonging his death, but that doesn't help. Because in the end, death is coming. It's a power that man has no control over. It's a power that only God controls. God gives life, and God removes life. The best doctors and hospitals can only help, but is helpless when it comes time to die. I don't know how many people I've been at their bedside when they died in a hospital. I saw my mother pass away. I was there right after my father died, and had to help pick up that body of his and carry it out. And so we've experienced that. I was in a hospital room when a lady of our church many years ago passed away, and I was there to hear her last breath. And it's hard to forget those things. And she was in a hospital at the time with good doctors. And yet they couldn't help. When her time was up, her time was up. Death is also mysterious. Death strikes many times when you least expect it. Right?
Amen.
You're going along feeling good and all of a sudden, boom. How many times have you heard of somebody? Boy, I thought they were pretty healthy. I mean, I remember the pastor up on the other side of Rochester. His name just left my brain. He was out jogging, very healthy, extremely healthy, young, beautiful church, beautiful family. And while he's out jogging, he just died. Phil Huber, thank you. Just died. I went to his funeral. And nobody would ever expect him to die like that. And yet, again, when your time is up, your time is up. For the Christian, death is just the beginning of that new life in eternity. For the Christian, it's just the beginning. See, I've only been here for 66 years on this planet, and I'm hoping and praying that I can be here for until Jesus comes, at least, you know. But when we die as a Christian, we start eternity. That's just the beginning of when we're going to be able to enjoy our life with Jesus Christ. And so when we look at this young man here, again, he was being carried out. And he was on his way to be buried, and Jesus comes by and interrupts that whole thing. But let me give you the second power today. The first power is death. Look at the next power is the power of love. The power of love. The widow, remember she was a widow and this is her only son. What is she doing when Jesus sees her and tells her to stop doing something? She is weeping. Would you say, amen, that this mother loved her son, her only son? Absolutely. I'm sure she wept when her husband died. And now her only son has died, and she is weeping. And so I'll tell you right now, this woman loved her son. Loved her son greatly. She was weeping because she had just lost her son. And so love is that thing that we all feel towards one another, right? And especially family. But we have a love for one another here in our church family and with other Christians. But you know, listen, I lost my mother, I lost my father, I lost my grandparents, I've lost aunts and uncles, and I know how I felt when I've lost them, especially my parents, especially my mother and my father when they passed away. I knew how I felt. I couldn't do my father's funeral. I couldn't certainly do my mother's funeral. I would have been probably a basket case. And so I just know how I am, so I couldn't do their funeral. I had another pastor do their funerals. But I know how I felt, even though I knew how sick my father was, and I was actually praying that the Lord would take him because of his sickness. But that Friday afternoon when I got off a school bus and my wife was there waiting for me to tell me that my father had died, that was still it was like a punch. It was a punch in the heart. And my mother was dying there in Rochester and Strong Memorial Hospital from a massive stroke. And I had just left, and my brother called and said, she's gone. That was a punch right in my heart. And I'm sure that many of you have been through that. Same thing. The widow was weeping because she loved her son. But let me say this. Love is what brought Jesus Christ to the earth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Love is what brought God down to mankind. Yeah. Love is what brought Jesus here. Love is what nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. Yeah. Love is what caused his blood to flow out of his body for you and for me. We don't understand true love, but we can when we look at Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us. He displayed that love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He commended the love. He showed his love. He displayed his love through his death on the cross for you and I. But so many today are they ignore that, nor they reject that. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to believe that Jesus Christ died for them, but Christ died for every single human being that has ever lived. He loves us so much. But not only that, he loved this poor widow also. The Bible says there in verse 12, "Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her," look at this, look at verse 13, "and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not, weep not." Jesus loved this widow woman. Did Jesus love Lazarus that day when he brought Lazarus back from the dead? Did he love this in the early pages, or early verses of this same chapter? Jesus loved this centurion servant who he'd never met before, you know, on the face of the planet, but he knew who he was. This centurion was a man that so humble and a man of faith. They were saying how worthy he was to have Christ come, but he said in verse 6 that he was not worthy for the Lord to even come into his home. That shows the humility of that centurion. And we see here that Jesus loved this widow so much. He had compassion on her. I believe that the Lord looks down from heaven today and sees the masses of people, sees every human being. And he's died for every single human being that's ever lived. He looks down from heaven and he sees your face. He sees your heart. And he loves you so much. If you're not saved, he wants to save your soul. He can save your soul. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter all the sins that you've done in your life. He can save any human being that wants to be saved. But that's the key. You have to want to be saved. You have to accept the fact that you are a sinner and acknowledge that and admit that and believe upon Jesus Christ and then call upon him. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The power of love is just something that we see. Even Paul tries to describe it in 1 Corinthians 13. We won't go over there and spend much time there. I'm running out of time. But Paul tries to describe what real true love is. Charity. Love in action is what that is. Do you know what Jesus also loved? He loved the church. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Not only does he love every soul that's ever been born, but he loves the church. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Acts 20, verse 28. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Purchased with his own blood. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. I wish Christians loved the church as much as Jesus loved the church. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." When you love something, you're going to give yourself to it. A husband and wife, a young couple, come together in love. They get married. What are they doing? They're giving themselves to one another. They're sacrificing for one another. That's what couples do. That's what married couples do, right? They sacrifice for one another. It's not all about you. It's not all about me. It's about the person that I love. Love brings people together. One of the things when I counsel people getting ready to marry, I ask them, I says, "What brings you together?" All I'm looking for is, I love him and I love her. And you know, smoochy, smoochy. That's all I'm looking for. But they look at me like, "Is this a trick question?" No, it's not a trick question. "What brings the two of you together?" "Well, he's so nice and she's lovely and blah, blah, blah." And finally, after a while, I say, "Okay, let's get to this. Do you love one another, yes or no?" "Oh, yeah, we love one another." I said, "That's all I'm asking for. Do you really love her? Do you really love him?" "Yes, we love." "Okay, good. Now we can move on." But that's what love brings people together, right? if love brought two people together, it's sad when we see that all of a sudden something happens and two people go their separate ways. But love does bring people together. Love is what we are to practice every day of our life. Go back to Mark chapter 12. We were talking about this Wednesday night. I'll be working on this again this coming Wednesday night. But in Mark chapter 12, look at verse 30. Mark 12, 30 and 31. Mark 12, 30 and 31. Do you know that you and I are to be practicing love every day of our life? When I say practicing love, I don't mean just loving your kids or loving your spouse or loving, you know, whatever. Here's what we are to be practicing every day of our life. In Mark chapter 12, verse 30, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength." This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And there is none other commandment greater than these." So we are to be practicing our love to the Lord every single day of our life. Lord, I love you. Lord, I love you. Do you tell the Lord how much you love him? He told how much he loved you by stretching out his arms and dying on the cross and shedding his blood for you. We need to tell the Lord how much we love him. We need to show that love. It's one thing to say that you love the Lord. It's another thing to show that love in your faithfulness. And in what you do for God, and what you're doing for the church that he loves, right? I mean, this is how you show your love for the Lord, is by doing some. Love is just not words. Love is action. So, again, we are to be practicing love daily. Every single day of our life, we're to be loving the Lord. We need to be loving our neighbor. Not just the guy next door, but anybody out there that you come across. Amen. The lost, the saved. We're to be loving one another within a church body. Enough to try to help one another if we can. Love is what draws people together. Love brings people together. Hate divides. We're seeing a lot of that in this country. Hate is just driving a wedge down between good people. Love unites and love brings people together. The power of love is even, you can't even describe it. It's hard. Could you tell me what love means, please? It's hard to try to define that. We could come up with a canned answer. We could go to Webster and find out what Webster says about it. Or you could give out your opinion as to what love is. But it's hard. It's a power that sometimes is there that you don't even realize it's there. That power of love. But I'm so thankful the Lord loved me and loves you so much that he died for us on the cross. And then we see in our text the third power. And again, in verse 13, when Jesus said, "Weep not," the power of tears. There's a great power in tears. Compassion moves us to tears. Now, I know us guys are toughies, you know. Some of you ladies are toughies. I don't cry over nothing. You know, there's some guys have that attitude. You know, they don't cry over nothing, or they try to hold back those tears. But, you know, there's going to be things that are going to come in your life that you will not be able to hold back those tears. Something's going to happen in your life that's going to cause those tears to flow. And there's power in tears. Jesus was moved with compassion here when he saw her tears, when he saw her and heard her weeping and saw the tears coming down her face. He was moved with compassion. Jesus was weeping at the grave of Lazarus. He was weeping. The shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept. Jesus knew the power behind tears himself in John 11:35. Jesus wept in the Garden of Gethsemane. Just before he was arrested and taken to the cross to die for us. Tears are a relief valve to our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions. It's a relief valve. Some of us have not cried in a long time, and hence that's why we have all the problems that we have. Look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 16. Tears also show humility. Pride says, I don't want to cry. Pride says, no, I don't need to cry. But tears are also a sign, or it shows humility. Acts chapter 20, look at verse 16. Acts 20, 16. Acts 20, verse 16. And Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend a time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you all, with you at all seasons, serving, look at this, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with what? Many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, again, is saying this. Luke is writing this, but Paul was making that statement to the church of Ephesus, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. And so the power of tears shows our humility. But tears have an amazing power with God. Let me give you just two verses on that, and we'll close this up for today. Go over to Isaiah 38. Isaiah 38. And look at verses 1 through 5. Isaiah 38, verses 1 through 5. Isaiah 38 and verse 1. Isaiah 38, 1, it says, and in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord, and said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth, and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah, what? Wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. God heard, but saw, more importantly, saw the tears that Hezekiah was shedding over the news that he had just gotten that he was going to die. He was going to die very soon from some kind of a disease, some kind of a cancer or whatever. And so God saw those tears, and God gave him at least another 15 years upon this planet. Look at Psalm 56. Psalm 56. Psalm 56. And verse 5, 56 and verse 5. Psalm 56 and verse 5. Psalm 56, every day they rest my words, all their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together, they hide themselves, they mark my steps. When they wait for my soul, and that's not the verse I was looking for. Verse 8. Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Yes, that's what I was looking for. I knew it was here somewhere. I just got one of those brain freezes, you know. God puts our tears in a bottle. He saves them. So tears, there is power in tears. Always power. In tears. There's compassion that we have, and that compassion moves us. I got to give you the last two real fast, and we'll be done. The fourth thing is the power of prayer. Amen. Power of prayer. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes people. Prayer changes situations. Moses prayed over every difficult situation that he was faced there with the children of Israel. Moses had to do a lot of praying. Samuel prayed for Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. It says, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way." All the prophets prayed. Daniel prayed when he was told he could not pray. He still prayed. He opened up his window three times a day and prayed toward Jerusalem. And the other presidents were outside of his window and they were listening to him. And they turned him into the king. And the king threw him into the lion's den. But God blessed him and protected him. Amen. Hezekiah prayed when the enemies were at the gates of the city and when he was at the threshold of death. The apostles prayed. Jesus was a prayer warrior. He would pray in the wilderness. He prayed on the mountaintop. He prayed in Gethsemane. He prayed on the cross. Yeah. The Bible promises us some amazing things through the power of prayer. Jeremiah 33:3, "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Matthew 7:7, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." John 14:14, "If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it." James 1:5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." And then the last thing, I have two more really. Here's number five, is the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. The gospel changes people. The gospel changes people to the point where they can get saved and they can become a whole new creature in Jesus Christ. Paul went from a Christ hater to a people lover and a Christ lover. He hated Christians and yet he ends up getting saved. And in the same chapter of Acts 9, he's preaching the gospel. He went from persecutor to preacher. Would you say that the Apostle Paul, that the power of the gospel changed him? He never went back. He never backslid as far as we know. He never went back into his old lifestyle. "I think I'll go out and get me some more Christians and kill them." No, he was a changed man. When you get saved, you're a changed man, woman, boy, girl, teenager. You are changed. We could go around this room and we could talk about the change that took place in your own personal life when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Your want-tos, your thinker changed. Amen. You went maybe from a stinking thinking person to a person thinking about the Lord. Your desires changed. Now you want to be in church. Right. At least you ought to want to be in church. Right. Exactly. You want to read your Bible. You want to pray. You want to give. You want to witness. You want to tell people about Jesus Christ. You weren't like that before you got saved. The gospel changes people. Listen, it changes from your destination of hell to heaven. What an amazing amount of power that God has to change my destination. Before 17 years of age, I was headed to hell. But after when I got saved at the age of 17, I'm going to heaven now, and I know it. What a blessing. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The last great power that we see here today is the power of Jesus Christ himself. The power of Christ. In our text in Luke chapter 7, again, we'll go there real fast. We'll read a verse and we'll be done. Luke chapter 7, verse 14. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. Would you say took some power in doing that? That's the power of Jesus Christ. He spoke and the dead came back to life. He cast out the unclean spirits of those that was possessed with those unclean spirits. He spoke to a raging storm and it was calmed. He made the blind to see and the lame to walk, the deaf to hear and the lepers to be cleansed. That's the power of Jesus Christ. Well, not only that, he spoke the worlds into being, into existence. He spoke and the universe came to life. He spoke and Adam, man, came to life. He breathed into man the breath of life and he became a living soul. That was all Jesus Christ. The power that Christ has in your life, in my life. He's conquered death himself and he will conquer it for you and I. And he has the power to save anybody. He has the power to save anybody that wants to be saved. Amen. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And let me close with this. He has got the power to come back again soon. He's coming back, and it's going to take a lot of power for him to come back, but he's coming back. He's coming to this earth. He's coming back in the rapture, we believe, first, and then 7 years of tribulation. Then he's coming back again at the end of the 7-year tribulation to set up his 1,000 millennial reign. Thank God. I'm so excited. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to the future. Folks, Christians have a bright future ahead. What a blessing to be saved. But we see the power of death, the power of love, the power of tears, the power of prayer, the power of the gospel, and the power of Jesus Christ in this little passage of Scripture that talked about this young man being raised from the dead. Don't underestimate the amazing power of Jesus Christ. Don't underestimate the power that God has. Don't underestimate any of these powers that we talked about today. If you're lost today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if there's somebody out there listening to us right now that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, you need to be saved today. Amen. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Don't procrastinate. You don't know. We talked about the power of death. You don't know when your time is up. You have no idea when your time is up. I don't know when my time is up. It's a power that's looming. And it's coming. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we could gather together today. It's been good to be in the house of God. Thank you, Lord, again for the Word of God. Lord, I thank you for these great powers. Lord, I even thank you for this power of death. I know we have to go through it. But Lord, I'm so grateful and thankful to be saved and know that we have a bright future.